Oh, this week my heart goes out to John the Baptist. In last week's gospel story in Matthew chapter 3, he was wearing camel hair and preaching on the edge of the Jordan, and this week in Matthew chapter 11, it's prison for him. And any word that he wants to get out has to be sent by the way of intermediaries. Last week, he was eating locusts and wild honey, and while that may not be appetizing, I am sure it is better than whatever Herod's prison, let's call it Herod's Hilton. I'm sure it's better than whatever low-grade catering Herod's Hilton has. Last week, John was speaking truth to power and telling people to repent, but this week, his penchant for repentance has gotten him into hot water. King Herod didn't like being told that he couldn't marry his brother's wife, and so now John's in the slammer. Those who've been there often say that prison can make you rethink your life in all kinds of ways, which is what seems to be happening to John. Up and down the rows of cells in Herod's Hilton, the men talk about Jesus, what the so-called Messiah is doing. A little girl's been raised from the dead. People who are mute have started speaking. Storms have been stilled, and people who are going out of their minds have had their calm and comfort restored. And oh, this Messiah, it seems, has been giving sermons, lots of sermons. Sermons about doing unto others, and sermons about the blessedness of peacemakers and the meek and the mourning, and sermons about considering the lilies of the field and not worrying about tomorrow. John in prison, here's what the Messiah is doing. The Messiah has been doing lots and lots of things. But whatever the Messiah has been doing, he hasn't done anything about Herod's Hilton. John can hear the prisoners as they're led away to the torture chamber, hears their screams and the abuse of the guards. He hears them as they're led to execution, where he himself will go in short order. Commotion followed by a truly deadly silence. The Messiah hasn't done anything about Herod, who the stories tell us is off dancing and drinking and cutting off the head of anyone who gets in his way. The persistence of prison of Herod is not exactly what John had in mind when he thought about a Messiah, not the vision of the kingdom of God as he imagined it. The world has not been purified. No axe has cut down the root of Herod's family tree, as he preached. You could never accuse John of not working hard for his vision of the kingdom. Those were some long, uncomfortable days in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair, standing knee-deep in the dirty waters of the Jordan, listening to sinners tell their stories over and over again. How many thousands of confessions did he hear as he baptized them with water for repentance? And now for what? For a Messiah who lets Herod be Herod and leaves John behind bars. Can you blame him for the words that he sends to Jesus, words that drip with frustration and doubt? Are you really the one we were waiting for? Or are we to expect someone else? Now, none of us here, as far as I know, though I'm always willing to be proven wrong, none of us, as far as I know, has ever played the part of a prophet and decided to baptize people in the Conquinessing Creek. But if you have ever done anything in great faith and received only disappointment, then perhaps you can sympathize with John's question. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You raise a child with thoughtfulness and love. You pray and you worry But you go on to watch that child make devastating choices. You receive a diagnosis and you comply with all the doctor's orders. You give up the bad food and start the exercise regime, take the medicine, pray each day, head to the healing services pastor has after worship, and still wake up doubled over in pain. You pour all your efforts into a program at work or in the community that will actually make a difference to real people, make their lives better, more peaceful, but one day discover that somewhere upper management has pulled the plug and all your efforts have been relegated to a file folder. And from that place of disappointment, you raise the question heavenward, God, I've had faith. So is this it? Or was there supposed to be something else? As far as I've been able to tell, Jesus responds to John's version of that question by giving him news that he has already heard. John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, the text says. So it stands to reason that the answer that the disciples bring to John is something, a version of which John has already heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, sermons of good news are preached, the dead are raised. John's heard these things. This is not the problem. The problem, or the question that he wonders about, is whether he is blessed too, which is always the thing we wonder under the weight of disappointment. Sure, God is loving and healing and gracious. We say it all the time. They're good descriptions of God. But apart from understanding that it's for me, for you, they are abstract, these descriptions, and abstractions don't do much for anyone whose faith has been chained and cast into the dungeon. The question is, does God see me? Does God forgive me? Will healing come to me? Is there grace for me? These are John's questions. And so, to the stories that John knows, Jesus adds a blessing. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Which is an interesting word, if you think about it. It might be the only place in that story, in that speech, that Jesus gives to John's disciples to pass on where there might be space for John or for any of us to write in our names. For Jesus does not say, blessed is anyone who never doubts, does not say, blessed is anyone who has a perfect grip on how the kingdom is supposed to work, or blessed is anyone who can be happy for those who get good news while they themselves are suffering. No. The word to John, the word to the frustrated, to the disappointed, is blessed is anyone who takes no offense. For Jesus himself knows the way of his kingdom. It's a kingdom that brings renewal and healing and new life for sure, but for now it sits alongside an old creation where sin and sorrow grow, where evil men style themselves as kings, where the righteous wind up in prison, and where not everyone gets healed, and where faith doesn't always guarantee good outcomes. His is a kingdom that doesn't win its victory with axe and fire as John imagined it. It's a kingdom that wins its victory through a cross where Jesus suffers with us and through an empty tomb where God creates an entirely new way of life. It is sometimes very hard to understand why God works this way. Why God doesn't come with an axe to clear out the unrighteous. Why God just doesn't make everything better. But to John and to us, Jesus says, blessed is anyone who takes no offense. And at least as I read it, that's a low bar for what's required of us, which is typical for a gracious God. For God wants to give us grace and not make us earn it, not require us to enter the kingdom by trying to wrap our minds around everything that God does and the ways that God does them. To take no offense means simply that we stay in the relationship with God, with our questions and our doubts and our frustrations and our fears. John is blessed for asking. If we stay in, Jesus promises, we'll have connection. And with connection comes receiving all that God has to offer, which may not always be what we want, but will always certainly include love that we need. This season of Advent, which points us toward Christmas, promises something to those of us who take no offense at the kingdom's strange way, who come with all of our doubts and our fears and our frustrations, but who are nevertheless willing to hang in there and ask a question of the Messiah. For Advent and Christmas give us something to hear and to see. A baby in a manger. A word spoken to shepherds. To you is born this day in the city of David. Not a baby given to people in the abstract, but a baby given for you. In the same way that each week bread is broken and wine is poured and Christ gives it to us and hands held out like mangers to receive him, given for you, shed for you, for your forgiveness of your sins. All of these things, gifts in the midst of frustration and fear and disappointment and doubt. For you and for me, God in Christ born again and again. From the dankest corners of Herod's prison to the dustiest corners of our lives, because of him, there is still reason to hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.